Amen. St. Mark chapter 5. We're going to read the first 13 verses today. Amen. So I want you to stand with us as we go into the Word. Amen. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, we'll have it up on the screen. Praise the Lord. But amen. Let's begin to read what the book of Mark says, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 5. Everybody standing. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. And now there were nigh into the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Into us, and send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Amen. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord, amen, some praise for his word today.
Yes.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God. Come on, let's bless that name. Amen. In the name of God. Hallelujah. We bless you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. If the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought, the cost of losing pigs. Amen. The cost of losing pigs. Look at your neighbor and say that. The cost of losing pigs. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, when we look at the story, amen, here, especially in Mark chapter 5, most people, amen, focus on the man. Amen. Mostly focus on the man that was at the tombs. Amen. We know that he was possessed, as we just read to you, with many devils. Amen. But the story doesn't begin with demons. I want us to, just for a minute, amen, to realize that the story begins with a decision. Amen. Jesus and his disciples had just endured a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. Amen. One that was so intense, amen, that the seasoned fishermen who were there on board among the disciples thought that this storm would take them out. They thought that they would surely die. Can I get anybody to witness in this place? Hallelujah. Amen. It doesn't matter how seasoned you are, as Luann said this morning, amen, how long you have been, amen, in the kingdom, been a fisherman, praise God, if you will, doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord, there comes a time when there is a storm and there is a season, amen, that it seems like you're not going to make it through that season. But I'm thankful today that Jesus is always with us. He is always faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they thought, amen, that they would surely die. But the Bible tells us in the preceding chapter, in Mark chapter 4, I believe around verse 39, that Jesus stood and he rebuked the wind and commanded the sea, peace be still. Amen. And the wind ceased and a great calm came. Amen. So this wasn't any ordinary boat ride. You have to understand, this was a divine mission. Amen. I believe, praise God, that because this was a divine mission, that the enemy sent the storm upon the sea. The enemy heard the words of Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that we're going to go over to the other side. And when Jesus says we're going to go to the other side, the enemy knows that Jesus means to get there. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. And if he can do anything to distract, amen, do anything to incite fear or to cause anxiety, he will do that. Amen. So Jesus, this wasn't just some ordinary boat ride, any everyday thing. Jesus deliberately crossed the sea, and he braved that storm on purpose. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus brought you here today on purpose. Amen. You're not here by coincidence. It doesn't matter if someone invited you or not. You're here today, and you are here on purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. But understand that Jesus sailed deliberately straight into Gentile territory. Amen. This was foreign soil where Jesus was not welcome. He went in, amen, deliberately into this place. Amen. Into Gadara, a place that was ritually unclean for an observant Jew. Amen. And there were observant Jews on board that ship, Jesus included. Amen. He risked much to reach, amen, enemy territory. Jesus risked a lot, and we know that his life was not in danger, but there was a lot of things, a lot of ridicule, a lot of things that could arise because Jesus deliberately went into Gentile territory because he took his disciples, amen, deliberately there. But why? Why would Jesus risk so much, amen, to go into enemy territory? Because on the other side, there was a man with a desperate need. Can I tell you today that Jesus will go to a lot of extremes to get to where you are when you are desperate for his touch? Amen. There was one man on the other side, hallelujah, who was in desperate need. This was a man that no one else could help. This was a man that was out of reach when it comes to human ability. Hallelujah. A man who was living among the dead. Hallelujah. He was living, amen, there in the cemetery, there in the tombs. Amen. Praise God. But the very moment that Jesus steps off the boat, the very moment that he steps off the boat, he is met by this horrifying figure. I want you to think about it this morning. A man who lived among the tombs, who had to be detained and held in chains because of his violence. But it got to the point that he could no longer be held by chains, by fetters, because, amen, the chains had lost their ability to keep him captive. Chains that would keep the normal person held in one place, restrained and kept. These chains no longer had the ability to hold this man captive. So I want you to picture what Jesus saw when he stepped off of that boat. When he stepped onto the shore, I want you to picture, here is a man, amen, with wild eyes, amen, a man with matted hair, who had a naked body that was probably covered with scars, that was bloody and filthy and smelly, possibly broken chains, remnants of broken chains hanging off of his wrists, remnants of pieces of fetters wrapped around his ankles, amen, only broken attempts, remnants, just remnants of the attempts to restrain him. And if we look at verse 4, it says, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So all that he had on him was remnants. amen, of the attempts to restrain him. A man with superhuman strength. A man that was enveloped with uncontrollable violence. A man that was so feared by the people that they avoided the entire region because of one man. Have you ever heard the news and said a serial killer is on the loose, or an escaped felon, a man from the prison is in your area? Lock all your doors. Don't go outside. Be cautious. Be aware. Don't open your doors to anybody that you don't know. This man, hallelujah, that was so feared by the people that they wouldn't even go to the region. Amen. The story, if you will, I can imagine. Amen. He was like a legend. Amen. Of horror in the community. That if anyone came to visit, they would say, they would hear the sounds coming from the mountains. And they would say, oh, that's the crazy man up there in the mountains. Don't go down in this area. Don't go near there. He can't be tamed. He's dangerous. You cannot trust him. A story of horror in his own community. But verse 5 gives us the worst part. Can you put up verse 5 for me? Gives us really the worst part. And always, everyone say always.
Always.
Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So night and day, a man on the mountains always crying out, cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine all day long and all night long hearing the screams coming from the mountains, hearing the screams coming from the tombs of this man who was violently enraged, uncontrollable, chains couldn't hold him. And if you saw him in the daylight, hallelujah, he would probably scare you again with the wild look in his eyes. If you ain't ever seen a demon looking at you from within a person's body, you won't understand that wild look. But when you've seen that look, when you've had a demon look at you through the eyes of another human being, amen, there is just a difference. And it can become chilling to the human emotions. But imagine running into him. Amen. His hair matted, filthy, stinky. Again, scars where he was cutting himself. Amen. And the blood from the fresh cuts. Hallelujah. Nightly. Screams would echo off of the rocks. Imagine living in the region and dealing with that. Happened to block that out while you were trying to go to sleep. Happened to explain to your children what that sound was. Always, night and day, he never ceased his screaming. Amen. Daily he wandered alone, bleeding as he would wander around the mountains, screaming, bleeding. Amen. Not in his right mind. Probably weeping. Amen. Self-destructing by the minute. Oh, but Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, heard and knew about this man all the way over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Aren't you glad that when you felt like no one else cared for you? The old song says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like him. No one else could take the sin and sorrow from me. Oh, nobody but Jesus. Can we give Jesus a hand clap of worship? He was self-destructing by the minute. He had lost everything. His home, his family, his job, his reputation, his respect, his dignity. He had even lost his name. Most of all, he had lost his mind. How many of us have ever felt like we were losing our mind? But to literally lose his mind, completely out of control. See, the tombs weren't just where we lived. The tombs represented what he believed about himself. He believed that that's where he belonged. I don't know who I'm talking to today. He believed that he belonged among the dead, cursed and forgotten. Imagine what those demons said to him on a daily basis, minute by minute. Imagine thousands of voices speaking in your mind simultaneously. We know he didn't sleep because all night long he screamed and he yelled. Amen. Cried with, amen, shouts and cries of terror. Amen. No doubt you know that the enemy, amen, those demons tormented him. Sin was forgotten. But then Jesus showed up. Aren't you glad that Jesus is always right on time? Somebody hear me today. I'm just laying a foundation. Hallelujah. Jesus showed up, and it was not by accident. Hallelujah. He crossed that storm-tossed sea on purpose. He did it intentionally to find that one that no one else could reach. Hallelujah. To find that one that nobody else, amen, no one else would be able to reach. Understand that. It wasn't just that no one would. There was no one else that could touch him and give him the peace that he needed except Jesus. Can I tell somebody in here today? Oh, I don't know who the Holy Ghost is talking to. Hallelujah. But you've been searching. You've been looking for peace. Years you've been looking in relationships and in jobs. Amen. And even in your body and in your self-image and all of the things, amen, that encompass us, that help us, make us, try to make us feel better about ourselves. You've been looking for that relief in everything else. But the Lord has sent you here today to this little church on South High Street to tell you no one else can do for you what you need except Jesus. And guess what? You ain't showed up here by accident. Jesus has came today on purpose to give you the peace and the deliverance that only he can bring you. Hallelujah. You won't find it in a drug. That peace passes all under saying. We have a customer at work. My second day there, he came in and a co-worker introduced me to him. His name is Joel. And, you know, Joel seemed a little odd to me. I thought, okay. You know, he talked a little different. His diction was very deliberate. And I don't know, just something about him was different. That was on a Monday. I didn't work again, I don't think, until Wednesday. But he came in, he comes in every day. And when he came in Wednesday and passed me, he said, "Hi, Jeff." And I'm like, "Crud, I don't remember his name." He remembered my name. I started work there on July 12th, and it was hotter than blue blazes. And I noticed that Joel had on a winter coat. So another sign that, maybe something, you know, who wears a winter coat in July? And I thought, well, he's just cold, maybe he's sick. Well, every day he comes in, he wears that same winter jacket. I got to know Joel. Joel's a Christian. Joel found out I was a pastor, and he was excited. Because he can talk to me about church. So every time he comes in, and every time I've been able to take a break, I can count on both hands how many times I've been able to sit down since I've been looking at a take break, and every time Joel's there. And I just want to, like, not think, right? You just want to be like, and there's Joel saying, "Look at something." So I just talk to Joel. talk about. We talked about church and, you know, different things like that. So I got to know him. And every day that he come in, he'd wear that coat. When I found out that Joel used to be some kind of bioengineer. Very intelligent, and he was in an accident. And got brain damage. And changed his whole demeanor. But then I found out, and this makes me much, why Joel wears the winter coat every day. Because it makes him feel safe. I watched him, he would say and talk to me, sweat beating off his forehead. I'm thinking, take off your coat. And when I found out, one of my coworkers said, he wears that because it makes him feel safe. I thought, my goodness. The peace and safety and security that can be found in Jesus.
Right.
And how that coat makes Joel feel safe and he will endure the heat. And I'm sure that people have thought the same thing I did. Maybe even made remarks to him and maybe even told him to take off his coat or even maybe made him feel like he was crazy. But it makes him feel safe. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm thankful today. Amen. But as Luann said, we can go through a lot of things. Amen. But as we hold on to Jesus, he is our safe space. We may go through the fire. We may go through the flood. And we may sweat. And we may endure. And we may have to deal with stuff. Amen. But he is our safe place. That peace. And I thought about how that coat brings Joel peace. And evidently, there's no medicine, no person, nothing that suffices except that coat. And so this man was in a condition that no one else could bring him relief. But when the man saw Jesus from a distance, come on, something amazing happened. He ran and he fell down before him, crying with a loud voice, "What do you want with me? What do you want with me? Son of the Most High God, I adjure you, I implore you in God's name to leave me alone." That's almost like swearing. Like, I implore you in God's name, don't torment me. Leave me alone. He worshiped, yet he screamed and fell at Jesus' feet.
Yeah,
I did. Would you picture this? Picture this in your mind, if you will. He begged to be left alone. See, that's a picture of what happens when light invades darkness. Darkness is like, why have you come to interrupt our agenda? Why have you come? We have a good thing going here. Why have you come to interrupt? See, that's what's happening right now in some of you that are here in your lives. The ones that God has sent you today. Amen. Light has now invaded darkness. I assure you that you even felt, amen, the sense of God's presence during the worship. That something inside of you, amen, began to quiver. Amen. I call it belly flip flops. You know, where amen, inside of you just begins to feel that urging. Something you felt was coming down. Something was breaking through. See, that's what happens when light invades darkness. Amen. You see, this was in the region of the Gadarenes. Amen. It was called a Decapolis. Amen. Which was just a confederation of 10 Greek cities. Deca being meaning 10. Amen. In the Greek. And Gentile strongholds. Amen. Were built on Roman influences. And through pagan practices. in this region, which is how we can see that the man became possessed with these demons. But it was known for something specific. There was a man that the capitalist, that region there in Gadarene was known for a specific reason. And that was pig farming. They were a region that were pig farmers. And we know in the word that the law forbid the Jews to have any doings with pigs. Pigs, were considered unclean. Not only were they not allowed to eat the meat of a pig, but they were not to have any contact with the pig. It was one of the many things that separated them from the rest of the people. But here in Gadarene, in this Decapolis, pig farming was a thriving industry. Thousands of pigs were there in the region because their entire economy, according to history, was built on what God called unclean. Their entire economy. And when Jesus crossed the sea, he didn't just cross water. See, this is what you got to understand. He did not just cross water, but he crossed a theological line. He stepped into a place where God's law was being openly violated for profit. He stepped into a place that according to the Pharisaical law, that he should never even have attempted to go there, let alone step foot in this region. But Jesus crossed this theological line of going over, into this place where they were violating God's law for profit. See, pigs were the economic foundation here. But Jesus was about to expose a system that was built on disobedience. Somebody help me in this place. He was about to expose a system. Let me tell you, the enemy has well built a system in the world. And there are some that follow after the world's system. The world tells us if we seek after wealth and we better ourselves, that we will be better people and that we will gain better things. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, if you lay all of that aside first and put me first, then all of these other things will be added unto you. Somebody hear me in this place. I feel like the Lord's about to expose the enemy system in some people's lives today. Oh, give the Lord a hand clap if you can believe that with me. Hallelujah. But when this man, met Jesus, came running and fell at his feet, Jesus said, come out of him, you unclean spirits. But they didn't come out. Come on. They resisted. And Jesus asked their name. Now, having dealt with deliverance and studying biblical deliverance and looking at things, there are a lot of people who, and ministries who hold on to the fact that you should always ask a demon when you're dealing with someone who is demonized, that you should always ask the demon the same because Jesus did. I don't agree with that.
All right.
Because why would Jesus ask the demon's name if Jesus is omniscient?
Come on, talk right now.
Like, by the way, what's your name, dude? You're going to talk to me. What's your name?
Come on.
It wasn't for him, but it was for those who were witnessing. Amen. Hallelujah. And for us. Come on, somebody. somebody. It was for those who had seen this man. Imagine those that had seen this man time and time again, wild and screaming, amen, and hearing him cry all day and all night. Now he's still and down on his knees and his face at the feet of Jesus, amen, talking to Jesus as if he's in his right mind. Hallelujah, amen. And Jesus said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. And then Jesus said, what's your name? It wasn't so that Jesus could know what he was dealing with. It was so that those around him could see the extent of the deliverance that was needed and the torment in this man's life and his mind, and to know that it was unequivocally impossible for him to get relief and peace and get his right mind back. But Jesus, are you hearing me? Oh, somebody help me today. Hallelujah. And the man, amen, they answered. See, they were about to see the magnitude of his torment. And it was about to be revealed to everybody who was with us. And they said, our name is Legion. Legion is a Latin Roman military term. Legion was an exclusive military term. A legion of soldiers was anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Very organized, very strategic, and very brutal. You didn't want to come up against a Roman legion. So this tells us that within this man was anywhere between 4,000 and 6,000 demons. You say, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you believe it. It matters if you'll receive it. So, bottom line is, he was occupied by an entire army of darkness. Thousands of spirits warring for control of his life. I need you to hear me today. Thousands of demon spirits warring for control of this man's life. Right now, there are demons warring for control of your marriage, for your finances, for your health, for your emotional state of being, for your mental health. There are demons warring to take control of your life. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? But Jesus, hallelujah, amen. Thousands of spirits, amen, occupied this man inside 1 week soul.
Right.
Explains his behavior.
Yeah.
He literally was out of his mind. This was not an oppression. This was an invasion. Some of you here this morning feel like that the enemy has invaded your life. Hallelujah. I've come to tell you, amen, to talk about the cost of losing pigs. Yet, despite the number, with all of their collective strength, look, I have prayed with people who've had several demons. Yeah. To my knowledge, I've never prayed with anybody who's had thousands of them. Maybe so, but not to my knowledge. But I know, way back in my younger days, a couple years ago, hair turns gray fast, just warn you. We were in West Virginia praying for a young lady who was demonized and possessed with the devil, and she, as my mom used to say, she probably weighed 90 pounds soaking wet.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, she lifted me up off the floor.
Yeah.
She almost bit my arm. Almost. But she literally picked me up off the floor. And I was much bigger than I am now. So I will tell you, I know the strength. Amen. The supernatural strength that demons have. So despite the thousands of demons that were present and their collective strength, all of them trembled at the presence of Jesus. All, let's just go all the way to the top. All 6,000 trembled when Jesus stepped off the boat. Oh, imagine that. That's why this man had no choice but to bow and to fall at the feet of Jesus. All 6,000 of those demons began to tremble, and they said, "Why have you come to torment us before our time? We are not finished yet." What were they not finished with? He was still alive. He wasn't dead. The enemy's intent is to destroy and bring death, whether it be to your life, to your mind, your marriage, your home, your job, whatever it is. His intention is to last until it is over. But I come this morning to talk to somebody, amen, about the cost of a losing pigs, and to tell you, because you're here today, Jesus says it ain't over. Because you showed up at this service this morning, it ain't over. I don't need a word of wisdom. I don't need a prophetic unction to say that, simply because of this message and your presence. It ain't over. They trembled. Can I tell you, they were many, but Jesus is matchless. Jesus is matchless. I want you to notice something. Yeah, help me, Jesus. I have to get preaching. I might need to say that. Notice what they called him. They said, "Son of the Most High God." Not a teacher. Not a prophet. Come on. Not a rabbi. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. They had their theology correct. Everybody wants a title these days. Everybody wants to be to hold a title, wants to be called prophet, apostle, prophetess, teacher, pastor, bishop, all of this stuff. Everybody wants to be called all these things and carry all these titles. Hallelujah, praise God, that they don't mean anything to the enemy. Can I tell you that? It's whether or not you know Jesus, the one who causes them to tremble in his presence. Are you hearing me today? Hallelujah, praise God. They didn't want to leave the region. They're like, "Do not send us out of here." So they begged Jesus to be sent into this herd of pigs that was feeding on the hillside. The Bible says there were about 2,000 pigs. Imagine 2,000 pigs on the side of the mountain. Imagine the smell. Think about it, though. We got a picture. We need to see this horrifying image of a man who was created in the image of God, that was given a destiny, that was given a purpose, that was given a reason to live, and that was to worship God, who had been overtaken by thousands of demons, who now felt like that he belonged. He was cursed and forgotten and belonged among the dead. Begged Jesus to be sent into this herd of pigs that was feeding on the hillside. These demons that once terrorized this man and ruled a region, now desperate, crying like a prisoner before the judge, "Please spare my life. Please don't give me the death sentence. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't know what I did was wrong. These same demons that once kept this man in virtual, continual torment and literally ruled and controlled this region are now crying out of desperation to Jesus, send us in these pigs. I tell you, one of the other gospels tells us that, gives the account that they said, send us into these pigs and not into the abyss. See, demons prefer embodiment. Demons need a body, even if it's an unclean, dirty pig. Listen, animals can have demons. Cats, they will. You can't convince me of it. They're born with spawns. I'm not kidding, but I know I don't want to get anybody. And by sir, I'll run away. But you know what I'm saying. Demons prefer embodiment. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, when a house is swept and garnished, when someone gets free and gets clean, demons go around looking. And they want to go back to where they were because they don't have to start all over. But they can pick up where they left off if they can gain entrance back into where they were evicted from. We'll talk about that in some other message. But they're looking, they're roaming, and that's what they seek embodiment. They prefer it versus imprisonment in the abyss, because this is where the fallen angels are awaiting their final judgment. And they said, don't send us to the abyss, because then we won't be able to function. We won't have them. So he permitted them to go into the pit. Why? Why would he allow 2,000 pigs to be destroyed? Why would he allow them when Jesus had the authority, and they knew it, to send them and to damn them to the abyss until the final judgment? I'm going to give you a few reasons as to why, based on context and based on scriptures, why he would permit. Number one, deliverance had to be visible. This man's torment had been invisible for too long. No one knew what was causing this man to be wild and dangerous and out of control and acting. They saw the symptoms, but they couldn't see the source. I looked at Joel and thought, I don't know. And then when I found out his circumstances and his situation, my grace for him was different. Come on. Don't act like you want the same way. I wasn't judging him or being shown or anything. I was just like, because when he called me by my name, I'm like, oh my God. He remembered my name. Then I found out he knows everybody's name that works there. That made me feel a little bit better. And then when I remembered his name, you know. But you know what I'm saying. We don't always understand the source of someone's actions. All we see is the visible, and we don't see the invisible. So deliverance had to be visible. Second of all, I believe that Jesus was pronouncing judgment on that economy that had been built on disobedience. He was exposing. Amen. You got to understand how upset they would be. See, there is no economic system worth more than obedience to God.
Come on, Tom.
We might put a bookmark there and preach about that sometime later. Nothing is worth replacing your obedience to God. Not your career, not a job, not a man, not a woman, nothing. Not a relationship. Yeah, many times I've watched people sacrifice their obedience to God because of a relationship. Now, this is when they had obedience before they had a relationship. Are you with me? Nothing is worth more than obedience to God. Someone sitting here right now, contemplating. Oh, I don't know who the Lord's talking to, but I feel like there's something in here that the Lord is talking to this morning. Well, he's talking to everybody, but I believe specifically here. More than likely, you've tasted of the Lord before. You've tasted all of these other things and tried all of this other things, and yet you feel you still come up empty. Well, this is why the Lord laid it on the man's heart to say this. You may feel empty, but inside of you is seed that God is waiting to bring back to life. You're contemplating it. You're thinking, but you're like, I don't know, man. My spouse or this or that, or I'm just not sure so much of this and so much of that. I've got so much anger and resentment and bitterness. I've got so much built up inside of me. So many things. Can I tell you, nothing is worth sacrificing your obedience to God. He has brought you here today to set you free. I say he's brought some people here today to set them free. And the third thing was proving this point, that one human soul is worth more than 2,000 pigs.
Yes.
One human soul, God will leave the 99.
Yes, he will.
Jesus will leave the 99 and go for the one. Guess what? You're that one today. Oh, I feel that. Hallelujah. When the Lord laid this on my heart, I'm like, Lord, I don't know where this is going. I don't know what this is, exactly what you want to say. And we preached on this before, taught on this, and this story, amen. But I'm here to tell you that you're the one that Jesus has came to rescue this morning. That one. You're worth more than comfort, more than profit. You're worth more to God than what you're living and what you're experiencing. And then the Bible says that the swine herdsmen ran and told everybody because Jesus permitted them to go. And they went into those 2,000 pigs. See, a lot of people think that there were only 2,000 demons because there were 2,000 pigs, but they called themselves legions, so we understand that there were probably more than 2,000, amen, but gee whiz, 2,000 is enough, right? Enough demons to occupy every pig, and there was 2,000 of them, and the Bible specifically sees fit to tell us there were 2,000, and the Bible said that those demons left that man, and they went into those pigs, amen, 2,000 pigs, and those pigs began to run violently, amen. Imagine them losing their mind, amen, the squealing and the screaming, and they began to run violently down the hill, and they jumped into the sea and drowned. And the swine herds them. Imagine their faces. What am I going to tell the boss? We lost 2,000 pigs. How do you lose 2,000 pigs? Well, I don't know what to tell you. I can't explain it. But this man jumped off, coming, stepped off of this ship. And this the crazy man, you know, the one that hangs out in the tombs, went to him and fell down at him. And they were talking. And all of a sudden, the pigs began to act like they were crazy and lost their mind. And they ran uncontrollably down the hill into the sea. And now this man is different. I don't know what to tell you, boss. But the Bible says the swine herdsmen went back into the city and they began to tell everything that they had saw. And everyone began to come and to see what was happening. The whole town came out to find what? They found that man clothed and in his right mind. Have you ever wondered where he got his clothes? I don't know where they came from, but guess what? I believe at the moment, all 6,000, I'm going to use 6,000 because it just gives God the greater glory. All 6,000 of those demons left his body, and he suddenly realized, I'm naked. I need to get dressed. He knew what it was like to be clothed. He knew what it like to feel safe and secure. He knew that it wasn't normal to be out in public and naked, and he saw himself, and I believe somehow, some way, he got some clothes, and he dressed himself. Can I tell you that when Jesus touches you, you won't need anybody else to get you fixed up, but you'll say, you know what? God didn't mean for me to be broken and busted and addicted and destroyed and depressed and oppressed. God didn't mean for this. I know I'm talking to somebody. I know what it feels like to be clothed and in my right mind. This is not my destiny. Got himself dressed. And when they came, they found him clothed and in his right mind. These demons were afraid. They were begging Jesus to stay in the region. Now the people were afraid, and they were begging Jesus to leave. When they saw this man clothed in his right mind, they said, leave us, leave here, get away from here. Hallelujah. Why? Because they feared what else he might change. And that's still true today. The reason some people don't want Jesus to touch them, because they're afraid of what else he might require of them to walk in obedience and holiness unto him.
Yeah.
Hear me? They were afraid of what else he might change. This dude hangs around here, what's what else he going to do? He's going to destroy our livelihood. 2,000 pigs. Do you know how much money just ran into the sea? Jobs are on the line now. The economy was now in an uproar. And if he hangs around, what if he sends another 2,000 pigs into the sea? And then another 2,000 pigs into the sea? Because you know there were plenty of other demons and people. Just because it was a place of pagan worship and practices. Amen. Of the occult and witchcraft and the pagan practices. Are you hearing me? Amen. Praise God. When he hangs around, we're going to lose everything. Take up your cross and follow him. And the man begged Jesus to go with him. Please let me go with you. Jesus was fixing the lead. And he said, please, sir, please let me go with you. Can I just go? Who would want to go with Jesus after he just set you free from the torment and the abuse and the vileness of the enemy? Imagine the profanities and the things that came out of his mouth. It's the screaming and the yelling. But Jesus said, no. I want you to go home. And I want you to tell everybody what God has done and how he has had mercy on you. I want you to go tell everybody what he done. And he began to proclaim it in the Decapolis. The Bible says he began to proclaim it in the Decapolis. Amen. Publicly proclaimed his transformation. He publicly began to tell. And the Bible says that everyone marveled. But listen, they didn't marvel at his theology or his experience teaching or his training. He had no seminary degree. But he had one thing to say. I was once in chains, but now I'm free. I was once in torment, but now I have peace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace.
Yeah.
So I don't have an explanation for you. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is this is who I was. But now, this is who I am. I have five things that I want to challenge you to remember from this message today. Number one, demons are real. They have a real agenda, and they have a real fear of Jesus.
Yep.
Spiritual warfare is no joke. It's nothing to be fascinated with. It's nothing to play with. But demons are out for one purpose, and that's to fulfill the agenda of the enemy, their master, and that is to ultimately destroy your life, and they will trample on anyone they have to get to you. They have a real fear of Jesus. Number two, I want you to hear me. Jesus crosses boundaries. Even storms to rescue you. He will deliberately go out of his way to meet you where you are.
Yes.
Who is he talking to today? I feel that so strong.
Yeah.
He will deliberately go out of his way. I heard the testimony of a lady who is worship. She's a worship leader, or whatever that is anymore. But she sings and worship, and she was married to a youth pastor and someone who sang and led worship right beside her. And for 7 years that she was married to him, he mentally and emotionally abused her, manipulated her. She found out that he was cheating on her, and when she suspected it, he lied and all of those things. She found out that he was cheating on her with the wife of another well-known worship leader. And so everything was public, nothing in secret. Long story short, she went through a divorce and a lot of trauma, and you know how all that works, right? You get that. She began dating again a while down the road, and she met a man who treated her like she should be treated, but she was suspect, of course, right? But anyhow, they began dating, and it was serious, and you know they began to fall in love and all of that. That comes with it. And he decided that he was going to surprise and propose to her. So he arranged all of her friends. He is an events. Works with events coordinator. This dude had 33 wedding dresses shipped to Florida and had all of this stuff planned. And all of her best friends She thought she was there for her best friend's birthday when it was for her proposal. And he proposed to her on the beach, surprised her, and she said yes. And she said, as soon as we started walking away, I thought, what have I just done? She's like, it's not that I didn't trust him, but I didn't know if I could do this again. She said, God, I don't know if I could do this again. What have I just done? And she said, all of a sudden, they're on the beach in Florida. I forget where she said she was at. Her now husband had a 9-year-old son. He said, look, there's a bald eagle. And she said, a bald eagle come and landed right on the beach, right in front of them. And she said, the peace of God just came over me. Because I knew when I saw that eagle. She's like, we had a friend there who's from there and said, you don't see eagles in Florida. And they don't come and land on the beach and perch and sit right in front of you. And she said, an eagle represents peace and you know all of the things. And she said, that peace came over her and God gave her that peace. And that was Thursday. And he said, you want to get married Saturday? She's like, what do you mean get married Saturday? This is Thursday night. She's like, I don't have the $4,000 wedding dress and all the big wedding and, you know, all of that. She's like, I wasn't about all of that, but I'm like, and that's what he told her. I got 33 dresses for you to try on. I've made you appointments at a bridal shop. But if you don't like any of those, you can pick one of those out. I've got everything set in place. All the flowers, everything's all arranged. It's all said and done. Listen, fellas. And she said, out of all the 33 wedding dresses, there was a key that she liked, but the ones that she liked wasn't really her size. So she went on Friday morning to the bridal shop, and there was just a few there in her size, but there was this one that it was just the dress. And she said she tried it on, but it was too long, and the veil was too long, or whatever. And she said there was no way that, you know, it would have to be altered and all of this kind of thing. And she said that the owner said, wait a minute, I know a seamstress that lives about an hour away. Let me give her a call. She called that seamstress. That seamstress said, I'm just 8 minutes from there. She said, let me come and do that. So she took the pearl bell off and she put it on and did it and started pinning it. She said, I'll have this ready for you by 8:00 tomorrow morning. No rush fee, no charge. And that woman said, the peace of God just came over her. And she said that she didn't realize it and didn't think about it until the time. But the day that he proposed to her was May the 15th. It was the very day that her divorce had been finalized. And she said, years before, not that day, but the same date, let me say it like that. And she said, I refused. I would not take off my ring until I got the word from the court that my divorce was final. She said, it was then that I took off my ring. She said, that's my ex-husband's birthday. And that's the same day that her ex-husband proposed to her. And she said that her future husband at the time found it out, and he was afraid. But he told her after. He said when he knelt down and proposed to her, he said, I know that this date is not the right date, and I had no idea when it was all planned out that it was. He said, but I believe that God is redeeming this date for you. And she said that the peace of God came over her, and she said she knew for a fact, amen, that this was, that God had set all of this up, and that he had this all planned for her. And now they have children together, and they work together in the ministry, and all of those things, amen, were there. And God gave her those signs. And I said all that to say this, he'll go to any length. And she said that when she was walking up the beach in her wedding dress and still just the peace and just overwhelmed, that two cardinals came and landed in the tree as she was walking up the beach in her wedding dress, and she said, every step of the way, God gave her a sign that I went before you, I am with you. And I've said that to say this, he'll go to great lengths to let you know how much he loves you and to give you that peace of mind. I don't know who's hearing this today, who needs to hear it, but I'm telling you, I want you to hear me. That nobody's too lost.
That's right.
Nobody in this place is too broken. And there's no situation too dark that God cannot redeem. I heard the Lord this morning. Nothing too dark. Number three, I want you to remember that freedom is messy. Freedom is going to cost you something. It might cost you friends. It might cost you relationships. It might cost you finances. It might cost you your routine. But freedom is messy. It has a price. With that price, you got to be willing to let God overturn your entire system. You got to be willing to say, God, I can't do this in my own anymore. In myself, I can't do this. God, I can't continue to live like this. I should be happy. I should be one of the most happiest people. I have everything that I need. I've got a good home. I've got a family. I've got a good spouse. I should have everything I need. But God, I'm broken. I need you. You've got to be willing to let him remove what you've been holding on to. Number four, don't send Jesus away. Don't push him away. The saddest part of the story isn't this man's torment. The saddest part of the story isn't this man's torment. It was the town's response that they feared what else Jesus might change. So they sent him away. They chose pigs over people. Prophet over your presence. This is the point of my whole message. That the cost of keeping your demons is always higher than the cost of losing your pigs.
Come on.
The cost of losing whatever has you bound and in chains costs more than losing everything that you think gives you value and is significant. So the cost of losing pigs is not as great as the cost of keeping and holding on to the things that hold you bound. And number five is your testimony matters. I want you to hear me. I'm about to bring this to a close. I know this message is different. I feel like I'm saying that a lot lately. But it's not none of my business. It's not me. This man who is nameless, this man at the tombs, didn't go to seminary. He wasn't trained in apologetics. He didn't have a podcast. He didn't have a great following on social media. But he has a story. And every one of you in this place has a story. And I know firsthand what it feels like to be among your peers and to feel intimidated and to feel the least among your peers and to feel like that what you have to share doesn't matter compared to what someone else has to share. That they have a bigger platform or they have a bigger presence and that what you have to say and what you have to share, it's not important. And I know what it's like firsthand to be afraid and fearful of sharing your personal testimony. Fear of what people are going to say and what people are going to think. I still remember the day I stood here and shared my personal testimony. I had never, ever, ever stood. I've never shared in the presence of two or three, let alone before a whole group of people, especially a congregation that God had sent me to shepherd. And I remember, and I'll be honest with you, I feel like that I did lose a few relationships and connections after I shared my testimony. I feel like that I did. And I would lie to you if I told you that that didn't hurt, and that it didn't tinge, and that it was hard not to take it personal, and it was hard not to feel regretful.
Right.
Thinking all this time, and now this. But I want to let somebody know today, I don't know, I feel so different with this message this morning. That you don't have to have a degree, you don't have to be eloquent in your speech. You don't have to know big words. The only thing that qualifies you to share your testimony is what Jesus has done in you. That's what qualifies you. That's what gives you the right to share your story. You don't have to feel less than. You don't have to feel ashamed. Look, you're going to be judged. There's always going to be people who judge. In church, out of church, everywhere, there's always going to be people who judge. But share your story. Your testimony matters. Touch your neighbor and say what Jesus has done in your life matters. It matters to someone else. And so I want to ask you today, as they get ready to come to the music, are there any areas in your life today that you have allowed darkness to dwell? Maybe like the man in the tombs. You've accepted the lie that this is just who you are. If and when that man would ever have a tinge of reality, I can imagine that he would want to die, and he was cutting himself. Think about that. How many times he cut himself, and you know that those cuts were deep, and that they were in places on his body that were meant to pierce organs, yet he did not die. Oh, but the grace of God, the mercy of God. And how many times he thought, just let me die. So when you get to that place, I just would rather not live than to live like this. But can I tell you today, there's no demon too strong, there's no pit too deep, and there's no past too dark that Jesus can't redeem.
Amen. Amen.
The cost of losing pigs. Is worth the cost of losing your demons. Keeping those demons costs way more. And that same Jesus that stepped out of the boat, think of that. The same Jesus that stepped out of the boat that day and met that man at the tombs is the same Jesus who is here right now. Everyone in this place was made for freedom. You were not made for bondage. You are made for freedom. And I don't know who's here today that the Lord has sent and he's talking to you specifically. Remember when the prodigal son asked for his inheritance and he took it and he squandered it and he spent it and he found himself where? In a pig trough. Eating with the pigs. eating the husks of corn that fed the pigs, and he came to himself and realized, this is not what I was made for. I have a father who has a house, and I have a bed and a home. I don't know if he'll receive me or not, but I think I'll go back home. I think I'll go back to my father's house. The parable says that it's the prodigal was making his way. His father was on the porch. That means he was waiting on him. And when he saw him coming, he met him with a hug and a kiss. And he told his servants, go kill the fat calf. Get a robe, get his ring back. My son has come home. I feel like there's a prodigal in here today. The Lord has brought you here to let you know that the cost of holding on to what you've acquired to bring you peace and solace and comfort, keeping that is going to cost you more than it is of letting go. That Jesus is here to meet you today. So as you stand with me across this place, I don't know what your situation is, how dark it is. I don't know how difficult what you're going through is. I don't know if you've got a diagnosis, if you've received a report. I had somebody tell me this morning that they found out on Friday that their company is going bankrupt. In 60 days, they'll have no job. Jesus is here. It doesn't matter how hard it looks. It doesn't matter how dark your past is. It doesn't matter how hard it's been. Nothing's too hard that Jesus can redeem. So if you're in here today, you're lost, you don't know Jesus, maybe you're a backslider, maybe you've grown cold in your relationship, you're lukewarm, I want to give you the invitation to come. You're never too young and you're never too old to surrender to Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, who your family is, what your family is. Everybody, when you find yourself at this altar, we're all on the same level of mercy. We're all the same when we come to this altar. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you're ready to respond and to let go of the pigs, to let go of the pigs that you thought had brought you security and comfort and a sense of being. Then I want you to come. Come on, I know you're in here. I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost today.